Welcome once again. Well, today's Father's Day. So before we open up in God's Word, I just want to acknowledge all of our fathers that are here today and all, of course, who are joining us through the internet and listening in. I pray that all fathers today feel appreciated and loved. I think that's what dads really are after, just to be appreciated. I know they love doing things for their children, but sometimes it can get very hard when you don't know that your kids appreciate the things that you do for them. So, and I know it's not too easy to be a father. I mean, I'm not a father, but I live with my husband and I see he raised four boys and I can see that it can be a struggle at times. They're always the ones that have to enforce the laws and mom kind of gets the easy job. She's the one who comforts and dad enforces. So I know it's not an easy job. So I just pray today that you know, you are appreciated, you are loved for all that you've been and been for, been there for your kids and done for your kids, right, Jaden and Trey? But today, I'm not going to preach on earthly fathers, but I do want to talk and focus on our Heavenly Father this morning, because in order for us earthly fathers to be good fathers to our own children, you know, there's nothing as beneficial as knowing your Heavenly Father. I believe it makes a big difference, and knowing His goodness in your life. And that helps you to become a good father. And like I said before, being a good father is not always easy. And I know there is no perfect fathers, but all fathers, I believe, because the Bible tells us that all fatherhood derives and takes its title and its name from the Father. So we can learn a lot by looking to our Heavenly Father in how to be a good father to our own children. But today I want to look into the scriptures concerning something that I've had lots of people ask me about, and I'm sure maybe you've asked the same question, but the question that I want to kind of try to answer, it's not an easy question to answer really, but it's this: how to hear the voice of God. How to hear the voice of God or of your Father. Do you know how many Christians ponder this? I think there's quite a few of us. How do I know what God is saying to me? How do I hear Him? Is God speaking to me? I don't know. I don't hear nothing. You know, you hear people saying this. And it's not they sincerely have a desire. I mean, once you're a Christian, you want to hear the voice of God. You want help. You want His input, right? And so it's frustrating when we're not really sure, is that God or is that not God? And you know, and I wish I could this morning share with you some easy magical formula that, you know, for us to follow that would ensure us every time of hearing the voice of God. But I'm sorry, there is no easy magical formula. It's not magic to hear the voice of God. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. It's not a magical thing. There is no magic in hearing God's voice. There is only His Word and knowing Him through His Word. The more that we know God, the more we will be able to hear His voice. We cannot hear the audible voice of God. We don't go and get to know Him by sitting with Him in the natural, like we do with our earthly parents, but we do get to know Him through His Word. And even like in the natural, I was saying to Cameron this morning, once you know even your earthly father, and someone comes up to you and tells you something that your father said, you will immediately believe it or dismiss it. You will say, oh yeah, that sounds like Dad. That's definitely Dad's voice. Or you will say, no, my dad would never say something like that. Why? Because you know Him. So He doesn't have to be there, and you don't have to physically see Him or hear it audibly with your ears. You, because you know your Father, you know what He would say and what He wouldn't say. I mean, I guess there are times He might shock you and surprise you. I'm going to tell you something. God will never shock you. He will always shock you, but He will never shock you in a way, how could I say, that it's going to be totally different. So knowing God gives us the ability to know His voice. right? I mean, it only makes sense. If you didn't know your earthly father, had never met him, and somebody came along and said, well, your dad told me this, you would say, oh, maybe, I don't know. I don't know the man. So I don't know what he would have told you or what he said. I don't know anything about him. But when you know someone, then you know in your mind whether that was from him or not. God, our Father, sent Jesus to us to reveal himself, to reveal the true God. He said many times, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that was one of the reasons Jesus came. It was to reveal our Heavenly Father to us. So if you're sitting here wondering, well, how am I going to, this is all the beginning of hearing God's voice, is to see our Father through Jesus. They were one and the same. Through his actions, through his words, we come to know the true God. In John chapter 10, Jesus reveals himself how? John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. That's how Jesus reveals himself to us. And we are what? The sheep of his pasture. All peoples were created by God. Just imagine a great big sheepfold. We're all created by God. And God had lost his sheep for a season. He lost us for a season until the good shepherd came. And the good shepherd gave up his life to get the sheep back. And it says in the Bible that he is the door to the sheepfold, or to God's pasture. And that the porter opens the door for him. Verse 3 tells us the porter openeth to him. Who is the porter? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens the door to the sheepfold through the door, which is Jesus. Without the Holy Spirit drawing you, you can't come to God. Holy Spirit is very vital in this whole process. And then it goes on to say, and his voice, the sheep hear, calling his sheep by name, leading them out. In other words, the Holy Spirit only gives witness to his voice in our hearts. Then in verse 4 it says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them. What does it mean? He goes before them. He goes ahead of them, clears the way for the sheep. And the sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. God's sheep know his voice. And a stranger, they don't follow. They will flee from a stranger, for they know not the voice of a stranger. So here it's telling us that if you are of the sheepfold, if you're born again, if you are in Christ, you have the ability to hear God's voice. He's speaking to you. Now drop down to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. There again, he makes the statement. My sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life. They will never perish, neither will any man pluck them from my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Once you are in the sheepfold, you're safe. No one can pluck you out. No one. And so it's good to read these things. You need to see your Father as the good shepherd, because that's how he reveals himself. That's the relationship we have with him. The Lord is my shepherd, a shepherd. Jesus and God are one. Your Father is the good shepherd. And you need to know and understand that if you're part of this sheepfold, you do, number one, know his voice. And number two, you will never be plucked out of his hand. You already have eternal life. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He's not going to be, he is. I shall what? Not lack, want for any good thing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not want. So what does the shepherd do? I've never been a shepherd, but I can imagine shepherds look after sheep. They're the ones that make sure the sheep are looked after. And I assume back in the day when this was written, shepherds were there was lots of shepherds. It was quite common to be a shepherd. Today you don't see shepherds as much as, and maybe there still are some in some countries, but here in Canada, we don't see shepherds out in the field with the sheep, do we? So I think in order for us to get a real picture of our Heavenly Father and the Lord, we need to see what a shepherd does and what a shepherd is all about. You need to understand that. But he's a good shepherd, not a bad shepherd. Okay? He is the good shepherd. He looks after the sheep. He gives his sheep what they need. The Bible tells us, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. What does he do? He gives his sheep rest. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. What does a green pasture represent? Plenty. Plenty. They're not scrounging around out there for little blades of grass, a few little green ones, and most of it's dried up and burnt. No, he makes me lie down in green pastures. So the green speaks of vibrant, plenteous, fruitful. He leadeth me beside still waters. He leadeth me beside still waters. Let's back up. Green means plenty of supply, okay? Green means fresh, tender. When you look up green in the Bible, it usually means new, youthful. And there's nothing as good as the tender, young, green grass for the sheep, right? And so you need to see this is a picture of what the shepherd does. He supplies. Jesus, God, is our good shepherd, and he gives us a supply of no lack. John 1:16, it says this, of his fullness we have received. Grace upon grace, gift upon gift. In other words, what he's saying is there's grace for every provision. How is grace represented in the Bible? It is as the dew on the grass. It's the dew, it's the favor on the supply. And God has given us all supply. Now, don't just take this word that I'm speaking and make it just a mentally assent. Oh, yeah, that's good. Yeah, that all works together. Make it yours. And take it. He gives all the sheep. This is, you're part of that pasture. You're part of that sheepfold. It's yours. Full supply. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Then he leads me beside the still waters. And here is the main secret, if there is one, to knowing the voice of God. He leads me beside the still waters. More than ever today, we are bombarded with voices. More so than ever. The media, the internet, voices, voices. And you know what? These voices scream at us all day long. And you know, if I can tell you truthfully this morning, that the ones, and this actually God spoke to my heart a couple days ago, the ones that are screaming the loudest are the ones that are not God. Definitely not God. God does not scream the loudest. These are the ones that are not truth. They are not, God is not in it. Let's just put it that way. But you know what? We really are like sheep. The whole world is like sheep. So easily duped. Can I hear an amen? We're like, anybody here ever read the little Chicken Little books when your kids were little? The sky is falling, the sky is falling. That is so true of human nature. Trey, have you ever read that book? Yeah. I read it to my kids too. They loved it when they were little. And you know, the sky is falling, the sky is falling, yelled little Chicken Little. And he shouted it louder and louder until everybody on the whole chicken ranch was involved. And they were all shouting it. They had no idea why, but he told them the sky was falling. They believed him, and they all followed him until he had everybody shouting it together so that they could convince everybody that the sky was actually falling. Now, doesn't that sound like the world we live in today? The earth is heating up. The earth is heating up. Isn't that what's being yelled at us all day long? Global warming. The ice is melting. Do you think God's voice is in there? Do you think it's from God? No. Now, I don't want to get into global warming, but Cam knows how I feel about it. But don't you just love it when they say things like, oh, new studies have shown. How many times do we say that? New studies have shown. And you think, ooh, some new thing again. That, you know, I don't know, it could be anything. New studies have shown that if you do this, if you eat this, or if you do that, or don't do that, you are more likely to develop, or to come into this or that. Come on, we hear it every day. New studies have shown. Or, children who are raised this way or given that or not given that are more likely to develop this or that by the age of this or that. And it on and on it goes. Oh, here's a new one that I just heard the other day. If new studies have just shown that if you are a certain blood type, that you ought not to be eating this, that. It's not good for you. You ought to eat this, that, and I'm thinking. And of course, when my blood type came up, I thought, I don't eat any of that. That's not my preference. And I thought, really? Seriously? Now they're calculating diets according to your blood type. And what's good for you is not good for me. And people who eat according to their blood types are much more likely to whatever. And on they go. So you need a diet now that is specifically designed for your blood type in order to be healthy and well. We've taken things to a whole new level. Why? Because of knowledge. Because of knowledge. And they think it is their responsibility to make you aware of all of this knowledge, which really, at the end of the day, make you feel any better? Absolutely not. Now, remember, I'm talking about hearing the voice of God. None of this is God's voice. And if you are wise, you will tune it out. Completely turn it off. Because these new studies will change every 10 years. And what was given you 10 years ago is going to change 10 years later down the road. You can almost bet on it. Studies have shown this and studies have shown that. And if you do not go along with what they say, like let's say, for example, global warming, if you stand up and say, no, I disagree with this, there's absolutely no proof. None. Then you are uninformed. And uninformed is just another way of saying you're ignorant. Nobody wants to be uninformed. You don't want to speak politically incorrect. But you know what? It's time for you to drop all of that. We need to be careful that we are not caught up. And I call them scams in the world's scams because that's all they are. And the louder they scream, the more people get on board. And if you don't get on board with them, you are uninformed, ignorant. So let's not get on board and get caught up because it's easy. I see lots of Christians caught up in a lot of the world's scams. They don't even know they're caught up in it. They think it's God is part of it. No, God is not part of it at all. And I'll prove that later. For the world's wisdom, this is the wisdom of the world. The Bible tells us is what? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. It says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Foolishness. All of this is foolishness. But people are like sheep. And the louder you yell something, the more they get on board. I mean, what is in the media today? What is being yelled the loudest? Well, first of all, it's global warming, and then it's terrorism. Now stop, and I'm not going to say anything on terrorists this morning. I just don't want to get into that, but think about it. That's what they're screaming. And everybody is getting on board. What are we going to do? So then man tries to fix the problem. you know what? Even if there was global warming going on and there was a hole in our ozone layer or whatever they're trying to tell us, man will not fix it. So let's not get caught up in the world's scams and the voices of the world, because then it becomes more difficult for us to hear God's voice. Much more difficult. And anything the world tells us is foolishness with God. But you know, we need awareness, Pastor. Do we? Eve thought she needed awareness. Eve thought she needed more. Really? Awareness? Is this really God's wisdom? Being aware? The knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good will kill you just as fast as the knowledge of evil. Don't eat. So being aware is definitely not of God. He will let you know the things you need to be aware of. The Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 17. Now we're talking about hearing God's voice. The wisdom from above. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. But the wisdom that comes from above is what? First, pure. It is peaceable. It is gentle. It says it's easy to be entreated. In other words, it gives always absolute, it pacifies you, gives you assurance. It is full of mercy and good fruit. The stuff we hear in the world, is it full of good fruit? No, it's all doom and gloom. It is without partiality. What does that mean? It means it's for all. God's wisdom is for all. And without hypocrisy. In other words, it's never going to change. It's not going to say one thing today and another thing tomorrow. It will never lie to you. It'll never lead you astray or prove to be false. This is the wisdom that comes from above. And when we understand what we're listening for, you see, we're hearing things and we're thinking, is that you, God? But we have nothing to, just like I say, if you know your dad, you don't know your dad, you have nothing to compare it with because you don't know him. But this is the wisdom that comes from God. So how do we know the voice of God? God always speaks perfect words. Pure words means perfection. Gentle words, peaceable words to our hearts. His words will be full of mercy and goodness. And he speaks to us all the time, the same thing. He changes not, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God, one way of looking at it is God always speaks in line with his covenant, the covenant that he has with us. What covenant is that? The covenant of peace. The covenant, what is the word peace? It's shalom. It means completeness, wholeness in your mind, your body, and everything around you. He will always speak in line with his covenant. Psalm 85, let's turn there this morning. Psalm 85, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 85, verses 7 and 8. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us salvation. Grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. Always peace, the Lord speaks. But let them not turn again to what? Folly. What does that mean? We just said that the wisdom of this world is foolishness. Let them not turn again to the foolishness of the world. Many times we hear the Lord speaking, but then we turn our eyes off of that and we get onto the world again and something else comes along. It's like, ooh, a new study shows. And we turn again to folly. God is saying, turn, listen to me. I'll speak my wisdom. I'll speak peace to you. But turn not again to folly. Turn not back to the world. God will never speak anything to you and I that brings us into fear or panic, ever. His word is always gentle, easily entreated, peaceable. No matter what the storm is in your life, and you might be crying out in fear, Jesus Don't you care that I'm going down? Don't you care that I'm dying? Who said those words? The disciples, when they were out on that boat and the storm was arising and their very lives were in jeopardy. Like they were going down. And they wake him up, who was asleep. Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat and said, Jesus, don't you care that we're going down? How many times in our lives are we in a situation, in a storm in our lives? And we think, God, don't you care? So what did Jesus do? He got up, he looked out at the wind and the storm, and he said, peace, be still. And it says there was a dead calm. What did he speak? Did he say, I rebuke you, winds? And then, no, he said, peace. You see, that's the covenant. That's the covenant we have. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I give unto you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. You see how that's all in the same scripture. Peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, let not, that's your part. You have to let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. My peace. Jesus is giving them the new covenant, which is the covenant of peace and completeness, Isaiah 54, which will never be removed, saith the Lord. And what is this peace? It is the covenant of loving kindness and favor and grace. That's what it is. Jesus does not speak awareness of the problem. He didn't get up and look out and say, whoa, this is a massive storm. And if this continues, like, you know what? This is what's going to happen. Just so that you're aware, guys. So in the meantime, let's try to fix this problem. Let's take everything out of the boat and throw it out so that we don't go under. You know, and that's kind of man's ways. Let's try to figure out how we're going to get through this. Jesus just simply spoke, looked up and spoke to the storm and said, peace, be still. So when you go to the Lord, you with your problems, and you're crying out and saying, God, don't you care that I'm going under? Don't you care that this problem is getting worse and worse and worse, and we don't know where it's all going to end? Do you know what he's speaking to you? Peace. He's speaking peace to your storm. But you know, that same peace that Jesus spoke to the storm out on the lake that day, the storm that was threatening the very life of the disciples, you have it. I give you my peace. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you speaking peace to your storm? Peace is your covenant right. It is the covenant of peace. If we can't speak peace, what have we got? Jesus paid for your peace, and he gave it to you. Your peace is your wholeness, soundness, body, mind, and estate. God always reminds us of his covenant. Speak unto the mountain. What are you going to speak? Peace. The mountain always is representative of your problem, of your storm. Doesn't matter how big it is. And I know this works. I had an experience one time where I don't remember if Joan Royal, I remember this, but for a whole month, I lost my hearing in this ear. And I guarantee you, I did everything I knew to do. I prayed, I rebuked, by whose stripes I am healed. Nothing. It got worse. It got so bad that when I had that ear towards you, it sounded like it was echoing in a tin cup. I have to actually close it off to hear with my right ear. And I went on with this for quite a while. And at the same time, there was a pain going on in a lower part of my body. And every day I would pray, take communion, I would pray over this thing and couldn't figure it out. Finally, I just got to the point where I'm going to the doctor. I must have a severe infection. Went to the doctor and he looks in my ear. He says, there is nothing wrong with your ear. Your ear is completely wrong. I said, that's impossible. But immediately upon hearing that, my mind immediately went to the fact that in my family, in my genetics, deafness, I've got my older sister and my older brother, just like that, lost their hearing about my age. My mom, this almost completely deaf. And that thought came, is it my turn? And I thought, no, no way am I going to lose my hearing. So I insisted, give me some antibiotics. I am sure I've got an infection going on in my body. I am sure of it. So the doc, I wouldn't let the doctor go. So he did finally give me a prescription. I went to the drugstore, filled it out, drove home. I was putting my faith in that antibiotic, went home, started taking the antibiotic, and you know how antibiotics work. It takes about 3-4 days to get in your system. After the fourth or fifth day, I knew there's no infection because nothing's changing. In fact, I think it was getting worse. And one morning, I'll never forget it because Carl and Clinton were staying with us that week. I was getting up earlier to go out and pray, and because the kids, once they were awake, I never had any quiet time. And I was standing by the patio doors looking out at the weather, and for just a second, the Lord just, I saw something. God speaks to me in pictures. And I thought, And so I went out of the house and got alone with the Lord, and I began to study on the covenant of peace. And the Lord specifically instructed me to speak peace. So when I came back in and Carl was up already and having coffee, and I was smiling, she says, oh, what's up? And I said, oh, you know, I said, I know I need to speak peace. And she looked at me kind of funny, like she'd never heard that before. And I said, yeah. I said, you know, we have the right to speak peace, wholeness into our bodies. I don't know what the problem is. You know, I don't know if I'm losing my hearing, if it's something that's ever going to come back. I have no idea. But the Lord's told me to speak peace. And, you know, I began to speak peace into my body, into my ear. And, you know, it didn't happen in the first few days. But after a week went by, it was better, a week better. It took about a full month until my hearing was completely restored. And at the same time, this pain that was going on in my lower body also disappeared. Now, to this day, I do not know what it was. I even had my ears blown out thinking it might be wax buildup, and the girl laughed at me. She said, you have no wax in your ears either. So it wasn't wax. And so I know from experience that we have the power, because it's the covenant promise to us, to speak peace into our bodies, into our finances, into our families' lives. It's peace, soundness, wholeness in every area of our lives. Speak unto your mountain. And believe what you say will come to pass. Peace, I speak. Be still. Because that's what God would speak. And that's, he needs your mouth. He needs your mouth to speak his words. But how do we hear the voice? How do we hear this voice of the new covenant? Well, first of all, we know what isn't God's voice. He always speaks peace to his people. We know he's speaking to us because we know we're his sheep, and we know he speaks. But how do we tune into that voice? How did I know to speak peace in the first place? You know, how does God speak? I want us to turn to Psalm 46 this morning. Psalm 46. This is one of my favorite psalms in the Bible. Psalm 46. God is my refuge. He's my strength. He is a very present help in trouble. When I'm in trouble, I know he's right there with me, day by day, moment by moment. I don't have to make an appointment with him like we do with the doctor and wait 6 months. And in the meantime, wonder if you're going to make it 6 months to get to see him. No, with God, he is always present, always a present God in our time of need. So no matter where you are today, no matter how devastated and depressed and overwhelmed you can become by your storms, know that he's right there in that moment, ready to lift you out. And that's kind of the sense I got that day when I was looking out the window, was I'm not alone in this. God is carrying me. I just knew he was trying to speak to me. God is my refuge. Therefore, I will not fear. That's the first thing you've got to do. Peace I leave unto you, not as the world. Do not be afraid, neither let your heart be troubled. Get rid of that immediately. Though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. God will help her, and that right early. There is a river. Where's that river? Out of your innermost being is going to flow rivers of living water. It is the Holy Spirit that is within you. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. What is the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High? Your heart. You're the temple. You're the tabernacle. There is a river that makes God glad. God is in the midst of your heart. So number one, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. I've heard it said that it's the doorway to the supernatural. Praying in the Spirit helps you be more in tune with the voice of God. I know that as well for a fact. When you become minded, God-minded, focused, praying in the Spirit helps you hear His voice. Drop to verse 8 of 46. Come, behold the works of the Lord. In other words, look at what God has done. Look what He's doing. Look what God has done. Whenever, you know what? When you're in a hard place, in a tight place, all it takes is for you to sit down, get before God, and begin to remember His covenant. And it'll change the whole situation. Your whole perspective will change. It says, behold what the Lord has done. Behold His works. Bring it to your remembrance. Bring His covenant to your remembrance. Finally, verse 10, and be still and know that I am God. That in itself, just be still and know. We cannot hear God's voice because we are hardly ever still enough to hear it. You know that. And now, I'm not talking about you sitting down there now. Trey is very still, but his mind went. When God says be still, he's not talking about you necessarily sitting on a chair and sleeping. Because your mind is what he's talking about. Be still. Let not your heart be troubled. In other words, that's your heart is your soul, your mind, your emotions. So be still and know that I am God. Even when we seek God, our minds are racing a lot of times on the problem. We're trying to get God to be aware of how big and how serious a situation this is, as if he doesn't know. The Bible says God knows even before you ask what you have need of. You're not surprising him. You know, and so we elaborate, oh God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got this bill, I've got that, and all. Right? But when you and I just forget about everything and we completely pull our attention and focus on him, on the covenant, focus on your covenant. Go back and read it, the promises that God has given you. The fact that Jesus took all your pains, that he became the curse, that you might be the blessed. And the more you start focusing on those truths, all of a sudden, your problems are not on your mind anymore. And now you are totally, and that's what it means to be still. It's like stop all this figuring and reasoning in your mind. When we finally focus completely on him, then is when he speaks. There's a story in the Old Covenant with, I believe it's Elijah, I'm sure we're all familiar, in 1 Kings chapter 19. We have the prophet of Elijah, and he challenged the false prophets of the day. Do you remember that? I'm not sure how many false prophets, there was quite a few. And he was upset, because he said, Lord, I am the only true prophet left. I am the only prophet that really has you as my God, and prophesies the truth. And so he challenged them. And he had built a big altar. He said, build this great big altar and make huge ditches right around the whole, a huge ditch right around the whole altar. And he said, okay, you guys go first. So the false prophets, they took an ox or a bull or whatever, and they dressed it, put it on the altar. And he said, don't light any fire under it. You cry to your God, and your God should start this sacrifice on fire. So, of course, you know the story. They cried and they cried and they cried and they cried, and they were so in a frenzy, the people and the false prophets were jumping, and they even cut themselves with knives, and they were bleeding all over the place trying to get their God to come down and show that their God was the true God. So finally, after, when it got close to the evening, of course, the evening sacrifice represents the sacrifice of Jesus. Okay, now it's my turn. And so he took over. So what did he do? He did the same thing. He put a bull or an ox on the altar, but he doused it in water 3 times until the trench around the altar, everything was dripping wet and the water had risen right up to the top. And he stood back and he called 1 time on his God, and the fire came down from heaven. It ate up the sacrifice, licked up the water, and there was nothing left. So what happened? All the people, of course, like, oh, your God is the true God. And they all fell down and began to worship the true God. And then they all got up, and what did they do? They killed all of the false prophets. Well, of course, later, when Jezebel heard about it, she was upset. And so she said, be it known, take a message to this Elijah and tell him that by tomorrow this time, he's going to be as one of those prophets. In other words, I am going to kill you. So he goes on the run. He's running for his life. And it tells us he ran for 40 days. And he was getting more and more depressed. He was afraid. Here's this man that just called down fire from heaven, and yet he's running from this woman. Boy, we got power, eh? Anyways, he's on the run, and he's depressed, and he just didn't know what to do. How many times are we in that situation where we just don't know what to do? We're kind of between a rock and a hard place. We're trembling with fear. And he was on the run. But where was he going? He was going to Mount Horeb. It took him 40 days to get there. And he believed that God was going to instruct him on what to do. On what, he would be safe when he got there. And when he did finally arrive there and seeking God's help, God told him to stand on the mount before him. And I want us to go to verse 11 and 12 and read from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. I think that's the ones I'm looking for. And this bears witness with what I had said earlier, that God's voice is not the loud voice that you think it might be. 11 and 12, he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. And the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Now the word still, if you look it up, means calm, quiet. Not one that incites panic. We do not hear still voices from the world. The voices that we hear are full of panic, full of fear. And so if we're looking for God's voice in the fire, in the media, in the things that are happening around us, you're not going to hear his voice. For his voice is the still, small voice. And unless you become still, you won't hear it. God can't speak to you when you're not still. God told Moses in Exodus chapter 25 to build a temple, to build the ark, for a place for him to dwell, right? A place where he could meet with his people. Now we know it was called the Holy of Holies. He gave specific instructions on how this was to be built. He told him to overlay it with gold. He told him to put on the top a mercy seat, and on either end cherubims that were touching with wings. Their wingspan was 5 cubits, or 5, I'm not sure, it's 5 something. And the wings were to touch, and the 2 cherubims were to be looking down like this onto the mercy seat. Now, we know that the mercy seat was the place where the high priest used to come in once a year with the blood of the sacrifices. and he's to sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And it was there that God would bless the people. It was there that God would forgive the sins of the people. And so this is a picture of today. So this was where the sacrifice of the blood of the animals was sprinkled, right? And in verse 22, God said this, and there, verse 22 of chapter 25 of Exodus, verse 22, God says this, and there I will meet with you and I will commune with you. I will talk with you. Where are you going to hear the voice of God? What's the key here? I will talk or commune with you from above the mercy seat. What is the mercy seat? God's grace. If you are looking and listening for the voice of God outside of his grace, you're not going to hear it. Outside of his covenant of peace, you won't know his voice. God always, always speaks peace to you. Always. He doesn't change. This is the place where God said, I will commune with you from the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims. Now, I'm going to bring this to a close. You know that you and I no longer go in unto God with the sacrifice of bulls and goats and the blood of animals. But last week we learned we go before him with the sacrifice of what? Praise. So when you come into God's the Holy of Holies, into the throne of grace, the throne room of grace, with the sacrifice of praise, in this place, God communes with you. That's when you are still, when your mind is completely focused on him. That's when he begins to speak. He doesn't speak to you as long as you're in a panic, because even if he did speak, you wouldn't hear him. But he gives specific instructions. This is the place of grace, where there's a sufficient, all supply is given. And when you come in to that place, that throne room of grace, and just worship him, praise him, it's there that he's, God speaks to me more times than you realize. While we're doing praise and worship here, many times in the morning, he'll be speaking, speaking, speaking. It's just like you're just setting, it's just like that wavelength. He inhabits your praises. He begins to speak. You begin to hear his voice. There's not a lot of clutter from other things coming in. So it's there that God communes with us and speaks to us. So we need to let not our hearts be troubled. In other words, be still and know that I am God. He is greater. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. When we think on him, our minds ought to become at rest, ought to be stilled. Focus on him completely. Come into his presence. When we are finally still, the presence of God is free to fall. Be still and know that I am God. And in that place, you're finally exalting him like, oh my goodness. Like I said last night, last week, how great is your God? How great is he? This is the place that he speaks. This is the place you will hear his voice. And when you hear his voice, you will thrill with joy, because he always speaks peace. He speaks that which is good, always speaks his covenant, reminds you gently, it's already done. And that's what we need to hear. We don't need to have more panic added to us. He will always confirm what he's already done and given to you in Jesus. And you will know his voice. That voice that gives you that peace inside, the joy, just the warmth and comfort. And just pacifies your heart, right? There's a scripture in 1 John, it says that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And they who are of the world hear the world, but you who are of God, you will hear God. Amen? Amen. So let's know that, first of all, we can all hear from God. God is no respect. He's not partial. He's no respecter. And the more we know him, the more we will recognize his voice. The more still we are before him, the more we will hear that wee, small, still voice, because that's who he speaks. So we need to get still. We need to practice the presence, practice this in our lives until we are able to just easily go in there and get rid of all the troubles and the fears. You know, it takes time, and get right in there where you can begin to commune with God. It's a wonderful thing to commune with God. It's nothing like it. Have we learned something today?